If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to ask you to grab it and turn with me to 1 Samuel. If you're a guest, if you're new, we've been in a series in 1 Samuel we're calling Kingdom Come. Really what we're doing is we're seeing the rise of Israel's kingdom, but not only that, we're also seeing as we look at this narrative with so many incredible storylines kind of on these pages of 1 Samuel, page after page, we're seeing the prayer of God's people is for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. So it is both a story, a plot, and a prayer. When we talk about kingdom come, we're seeing God's kingdom come and we're asking simultaneously for it to come in our lives. And so we are working through this story. And as I told you just a moment ago, this 1 Samuel is about it begins with a mom named Hannah. And Hannah was barren. Hannah had no children. She prayed to the Lord, and God blessed her. She heard Hannah's prayer and gave her a child. And that child's name was Samuel. Now, Samuel was dedicated, similar to what we just saw, in a really amazing way at the beginning of this story. Hannah brings Samuel to the temple, makes a vow that as soon as he is old enough to be weaned, he would be raised in the temple. She would dedicate him there for all of his days. This is where Samuel would be educated. This is where Samuel would grow. This is where he would mature. This is where Samuel would work. This was Samuel's future. And from the outside, we see this and it's like, well, this is awesome, right? My kid's getting a private Christian education. This is great. Only that's not what went down. The temple, the school where he, in the place of worship where he went and spent his early years, was as corrupt as, you know, Broadway on a Sunday after the Titans game, right? I mean, it was wild. And the high priest who worked the temple was asleep at the wheel as a parent. His boys were off the rocker. They were also priests working under his leadership in the temple. And the scripture says that two big things were happening in this temple that dishonored the Lord and angered him against them. Number one, they were taking the things that belonged to God. God's own offerings they were dipping into, and the scripture says fattening themselves from it. But not only that, they were also committing shameless acts on the church steps. And I want you to understand something. If there's anything you learn in this text, like holiness is serious to the Lord. God will not be mocked. Wickedness will be put down, and God will be honored in the end. And so the Lord sent a man to Eli, if you remember the end of last week's text, and sent a man to him to confront him and let him know that, hey, your family is going to be rolled up, and I'm going to raise up one to stand in their place faithfully. And that's what we look at really today. And it got me thinking, what is it that makes a man faithful? What is it that makes someone stand faithfully where faithless people are put down? What is it about Samuel that allowed him to stand in a world laced with corruption? And so this morning, what I want you to see is what makes a faithful and effective follower of Jesus. And as I was praying about this week, thinking fully about child dedication, I wrote this sermon in a way that the points that I make are the prayers I'm asking you to pray over these kids and over your own lives and over your own family. And so the first one is this: what makes someone faithful? What is it that makes us a faithful, effective follower of Jesus? Number one, faithful followers stay close to the Lord. They stay close to the Lord. The passage picks up in chapter 3, if you're following along with me. It says this: now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord, watch this, in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. when the passage opens, you get a little bit of a context, a little bit of a condition that kind of makes a backdrop, so sets a stage for what happens in this text. What's about to go down in Shiloh, where this temple was located, where the boy Samuel was ministering. And it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no frequent vision. If you remember, 1 Samuel is set in days that happened right at the end of the book of Judges, where it says this very important phrase that really should feel like home. There was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This was a time where wickedness and corruption and decadence was prevalent in Israel. Every man did what they thought was right. The Lord wasn't revered. And people bowed at the altar of themselves, not God, not Yahweh. And it's interesting that we're a couple thousand years removed from the context of 1 Samuel, yet this passage feels much like our cultural moment we find ourselves. Last week, we were reminded of this reality, that wickedness seems to prevail in our world. But God, I told you, will not be mocked. And so God judged the nation of Israel, and the mark of God's judgment was the absence of God's word. I'll say it again. The mark of God's judgment on Israel was that he muted his word to the people. You see, in this time, God spoke through the prophets to the people. That was his conduit of getting his word to the nation. And Hebrews 1:1 kind of sets this out. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by how? The prophets. That's how God communicated to his people. But watch this. If God isn't speaking to the prophets, then God isn't speaking to the people. And where God isn't speaking, darkness will set in. See, all throughout the Bible, God's word is synonymous with light. If you think about the very beginning of the Bible, God spoke and there was light. And John 1 says it this way, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God and all things were made through him. And it says this about it, and there was nothing made that was made that wasn't through Christ. And it goes on and it says, in Christ, in him was life. And that life of Christ was the light of men. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Psalm 119:105 says, your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's the point. God's word is light, and without it, everything around us goes dim. The light of righteousness flickers out. The light of morality fades, and humanity only reaches in the dark. That's what's happening in our culture, and that's what was happening in this one. This is why the reformers in the 1500s coined the phrase, these men who worked tirelessly to get the Bible into the hands of common people. That's what their whole thrust was. How do we get the Bible in the hands of God's people so they can hear from God, so they have light to their path, so they can know God's word, so they can know what's true of the gospel? And this is that became the coin of the battle cry of the reformers in the 1500s was this Latin phrase, post tenebris lux, which means this, after darkness, light. You see, they believed if we get the Bible in God's hand, we'll put the light in God's life, the light of God in their lives. Because they believed that God's word is light. It's the light that shines in the darkness of culture. It's the light that shines in the darkest hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:6, I love this, says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the gospel, the work of the word in your life. When God shines in your life through the preaching of God's word, through the opening of God's word in your life, he is shining light into dark places. And the next few verses add on to this. And intentionally, the writer symbolizes what's happening in those opening lines. It says, Eli's eyes were dim, and it's dark in the temple. But watch this. The passage says,
that the lamp of God had not yet gone out.
Even in the darkness of the culture, in the darkness of the scene, in the darkness of this context with wickedness abounding, there was a flicker of hope in the story. God was about to move. And in verse 3, it says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And watch this. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Can I tell you, when I studied this week, this verse jumped off these pages and grabbed a hold of me. I'm thinking about these kids. I'm thinking about our culture. I'm thinking about all the events of this past week. And what you see in this passage is in the middle of darkness, when God isn't speaking, when men are doing what's right in their own eyes, when Eli himself, his eyes have gone dim because he himself was rebellious against the Lord. Where do you find Samuel? Laying down in the temple of God where the ark of God was. And I said, Lord, let it be so over these kids. You see, the ark of the covenant, the ark is the ark of the covenant. If you're familiar with the Indiana Jones movies, this is what we're talking about. This is the place where God's glory dwelled among Israel. It was a box that God told Moses and Aaron to build. It was carved with angels, overlaid with gold, contained rings on the end so poles could slip through, that it'd be carried from place to place. You couldn't just put your hand upon it or you would drop dead. This is how holy God is. Inside this Ark of the Covenant was the staff of Aaron, that representing the power of God, a jar of manna from the wilderness, representing the provision of God, the two stone tablets of the law, representing the proclamation of God's word to the people, and then you had the presence of God in the middle of it all. What you had was God himself, the fullness of God, dwelling among God's people, and right here in the middle of darkness, where's Samuel laying down? Right next to him. This is not an insignificant detail. When Eli's sons were laying with women on the church steps, you have Samuel laying next to the Lord. This is the point of why Samuel will be used in a mighty way. That when worthless men make their bed in the world, faithful men lay down next to the presence of God and they don't move. Man, what a prayer for us to pray this morning over our homes, over our hearts, over our kids. For us to pray that we would cozy up next to God's presence and not move from it. Let me ask you, where are you laying down today? Like, where do you linger? Where do you dwell? Where do you spend time? Where do you run for rest? If we're going to be a faithful people in faithless times, we need to stay close to the Lord. Well, what does that mean, Matt, specifically? That sounds like Christianese, stay close to the Lord. What does that mean? That means spend more time in your Bible than on your phones. That means commit to a church and belong to it. Show up to it. Sit in it. Come again and again and again. I mean, sit under the preaching of God's word. That means get in a group. That means, man, make your home in the presence, near the presence of God. Now, here's the beauty. This side of the torn veil, and we no longer have a temple. You are a temple. Now the presence of God is with God's people. So if we want to be a people who stay next to the presence of God, we find the presence of God by opening his word and being with people. Not people who don't have the presence of God. That doesn't mean we run from them, but that means the people closest to our lives need to be people who know the Lord and know the gospel. Secondly, faithful followers listen when God speaks. They listen when he speaks. Look at this in 1 Samuel 3, 4 through 10. It says, then the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Parents, underline that. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and laid down, and the Lord called him again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you, my son. Go lie down. Parents, you know that, like, that creeper moment in the middle of the night when your kids are standing over you awkwardly? My daughter has like 4 foot long hair and it's all matted and hanging over her face, and I open my eyes just to see her like, Dad, did you call? No. Never. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you say to the Lord," here it is, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and laid down in his place, and the Lord came, watch this, and stood calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel stayed near to the Lord, and in the kindness of God, in the middle of silence, when God wasn't speaking, he spoke. And he calls Samuel, and Samuel, thinking again that this is from God, runs to Eli. Some commentators said this probably wasn't an isolated event. You see, Eli was older in age. His eyesight was dim, we already know. And the previous passage makes a point to say, and next week we'll see, that Eli was old and overweight. And so here's a man that probably needs help, may have fallen, may have tripped, may need help getting up out of the bed. And so it probably wasn't just an isolated event that he's hearing from Eli calling in the middle of the night. So Samuel's probably sleeping with one eye open. And he hears something. Three times God calls him. He's thinking it's Eli. He runs to Eli. And then Eli understands. And the text says this. It says, "Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Many people make the mistake when we read this passage to think that maybe at this point Samuel was not yet a believer. That's not the case. Samuel knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. But watch this. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him in a prophetic sense, meaning that he is green. He is like new to the job, no reps in the whole "I'm going to be the mouthpiece of God to the people" thing, where God speaks to me and I speak to people. So this is the first time he's hearing from God audibly this word to share with someone. And who would that someone be? Well, it would be Eli. Samuel does this three times, and then finally, Eli tells Samuel, "When God speaks again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And then a fourth time in the night, God calls him and says something really interesting. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." Now, this is a repetition of his name, which has happened other times in Scripture. It happened with Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. It happened with Jacob. Jacob, Jacob. It happened with Moses. Moses, Moses, indicating the author's wanting you to feel that God's about to use Samuel to do something great. In fact, he promised this in Deuteronomy 18, 18. In a conversation with Moses, God said this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, and from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him." This man is the fulfillment of that prophecy. But listen, faithfulness in our lives isn't simply about being within earshot when God speaks. You can sit in the church pew all you want and hear the word over your life, over your head, over your heart, over and over and over again, and that does not make you faithful. Faithfulness isn't hearing simply when God speaks, it's listening when he does. Does that make sense? This is the second point I wanted to consider. Faithful followers in the middle of dark times listen when God speaks. Samuel said, as he heard the word of the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I'm not just with an earshot. I'm listening to you, God, and only you. And also notice this. Notice he didn't just hear his voice. He recognized the source of it. He says, "Speak, Lord, Lord." What about you today? Do you know God's voice when he speaks to you? When you sit with your Bible open, can you hear when God says a word to you about the sin in your heart? When God calls you to go share the gospel with a friend at work? Are you more acquainted to the voice of everyone else in culture? Or do you know God's voice when he speaks up? And are you willing to say, speak, Lord? The Lord was the one speaking. Samuel understood this. And so therefore, he listens. Parents, before we pray that our kids hear the praise of the Lord, of the world, let's pray they recognize, learn and recognize the voice of God. It can be so easy. Man, I just want my kid to get the trophy, to make the team, to be applauded, to be recognized. And so often, if we're honest, that's the prayer we pray over our kids and over our own lives, rather than let them be sensitive to understand, recognize, and respond when God speaks. Let them know God's word. True faithfulness recognizes God's voice and listens. Ordering your life under what he says. Do you know his voice this morning? If we're going to be faithful, we have to know his voice and listen to it. Thirdly, faithful followers speak truth and trust God. They speak truth and trust God. In verse 11 through 18, it says this, that the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing. He says, Samuel, he says, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And then watch what he says to him. Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to end. He says, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called to Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. And it says, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Did you hear that? Samuel told him everything and hid nothing. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. The Lord speaks to Samuel. He tells him, everything I promised Eli, I'm about to do. I'm about to put down the worthless home of Eli, and I'm about to raise up a man of faithfulness in his place. Samuel receives this message from the Lord, and as you can imagine, he sleeps on it. He knows that he's got to be the one now to share this prophetic, confronting, hard word with Eli, this man he loves. But the text says he was also afraid to do so at first. And the next day it comes to pass, he opens up the door and Eli says, shoot me straight. Tell me everything that God told you to say. Just he's the Lord. Tell me what he said. And in verse 18, it says something I pray we'd see sweep over our church, over our kids. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. He told him the truth. He told him the truth. You see, in our world today, can I tell you, it's hard to stand on truth. To be the one speaking truth in a world of lies many times is a scary thing. You've been there. It many times comes with a preconceived idea that you're going to be unpopular to do so. It means that many times our message will grate against the world. It will. It will put you at odds with culture. It means you have to say hard things. When I looked at this passage, two things stood out to me. That Samuel was willing to say hard things and do hard things. To say hard things and do hard things. As a preacher, it's not my job to tell you what you want to hear. I have to tell you what you need to hear. And many times you can look at Matt and say, man, that's unloving. No, love is not possible without truth. That's me being nice. You don't want nice at the end of your life. You want the truth. And our kids, what I'm praying, man, is that God would raise up a generation of people who are willing to say hard things, not so that they're jerks, but man, willing to say hard things because they're unwilling to be moved from truth. Man, they know what God says. They know what God has established as norm. They know what a man is and what a woman is. They know where life is found. They know who the author of it is. They know what the value of it is. They know what a marriage looks like. They know what honors God. That they would speak truth, say hard things, no matter what the world says about them. My responsibility is to, listen, the kind of the hard thing I've got to do, the beautiful thing God calls me to is to share news with you all the time that rubs against you. But that news that I'm sharing with you is good news. What hurts about it is for you to understand and receive good news, you have to understand the bad news. And the bad news is that we have a real problem called sin that separates us from a holy God. And we can't just live life how we want to. We can't just do what we want to with our bodies. We can't just do what we want to with our marriages and our kids and our finances. That there is a real man that we stand accountable to. That we have to turn our lives to him in repentance and faith and to follow him and surrender forever. But listen, that makes you unpopular in many circles today. That's not always easy. Samuel says that was scary and intimidating. You know what it's like to step into your workplaces and to say, I'm not signing no pronouns, assigning pronouns to my email signature. I'm not giving in to the idiocracies of the world that's turned their back on God. I'm not doing that. I'm going to be moved from truth. I'm going to say things that may hurt at first, but because I want to see you step into a relationship with the Holy God and see the greatest thing ever happen to you. You know what it feels like. Can you imagine what the world's going to look like for these kids that are about to grow up in it and engage it? My prayer for them is that they would be willing to say hard things and do hard things. Say hard things and do hard things. Samuel said hard things, but he also did hard things. He had to go to the man he loved, who had raised him in the temple, and confront him as a boy. He challenges us as people this morning to know the truth and speak the truth to the world around us. Not what's popular or palatable, not what's easy, but what's true. Listen, the world needs truth, church. Listen to me, that's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. That's a theological statement. The world needs truth. And I pray that these kids tell the world everything. They hide nothing from the mouth of God. Faithful followers speak what's true and they trust God with the results. They trust their lives into God's hands. They trust their families into God's hands. They trust their jobs in God's hands. If I lose my job and I'm faithful, do you not think God would give me another one? Faithful followers speak truth and trust God, but they also hold on to God's word. Finally, verse 3:19 says this, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and I love this, and let none of his words fall to the ground. He grew because he was willing to stay close to the Lord, because he listened when God spoke, because he spoke the truth of God's word to God's people. He had nothing of it. He didn't compromise. Because he said hard things and did hard things and held on to God's word without flinching. It says that the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. You get this, another marker. If you look through the first couple chapters, you get these little drips of development in Samuel's life. It says that he grew. It says that he was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And here again in verse 3:19, it says that Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Samuel grew, don't miss this, because he held on to God's word. Can I tell you, church, that growth in your life, there's been even recent studies done by Lifeway that where thousands of people were polled, and they looked at the number one indicator, the number one contributing factor to spiritual growth in people's life was their engagement with the Bible. If you're in the room, you're like, man, I keep struggling with this sin. Man, I keep seeing this temper flare up. Man, I feel like I can't get my hand around this certain situation I keep falling before the Lord with. Maybe it is that your Bible engagement is lacking. So often when you sit with someone, I mean, think about your own marriage, man. There's times in my life when me and Tiff are at each other's necks. And you know that happens even in pastor homes, right? She's like, wants to kill me. And many times we'll sit down, and if you get underneath the hood, the reality is we've probably not been in the Word like we used to. Samuel grew because he held on to God's Word with all he had. He was unwilling to let it go. He held on to it with all he had. You will not grow in your Christian life if you don't have a strong relationship with your Bible. You got to be in the Word. Man, we have groups here for you to do that with other guys and other women here on Wednesday nights. Your students have a student ministry here on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Every Sunday morning, we have preschoolers being read the Bible, being explained small truths of God's Word down in our kids' ministry space, being taught the truth of the gospel, being reminded what is true over and over and over. We're opening Bibles in this place because the Bible, God gives the growth, but he also gives the means. And the means of growth is his word. This is where we hear and encounter growth in our lives through the word of God. Samuel grew because he was faithful, and he was faithful because he was faithful with the word of God. In Psalm 5:12, it says, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." What you see happen in Samuel's life here at the end of this text is God covering Samuel with favor as with a shield. When he says he let none of his words fall to the ground, that's what we see. And what a prayer for your kids. What a prayer for your kids. Not they would be popular, but they would have God's favor in their lives. Man, that God would bless them in every endeavor, that God would protect them, that God would shield them from things that are seeking to corrupt them, that they would find someone suitable for them, a helper fit for them, someone that loves God and cherishes his word. They'd find a church to belong to, a place to serve. That's what we call the favor of God in our lives, and that's what we're asking God to do in the lives of these kids, and I'm praying over your own life. Man, that prayer, every time I see it, it's all over the Psalms, by the way. David praying, God, give me favor. God, give me favor. God, go with us. God, uphold us. God, strengthen us. God, protect us. That is a product of favor. This past week, our landscaper, about this time every year, he starts to come out and put seed down in our yard, punch a bunch of holes all in it. In our backyard, I told you guys a few weeks ago, story of me putting together this massive play fort thing in the backyard that my daughter's enjoyed for the last 7 years. Unfortunately, that thing is unsafe now. It is all but rotted. And so before we were going to have our yard aerated and overseeded, I asked our landscaper, I said, hey, I got to get this fort removed before you do that, because I'd like you to put grass back underneath it. And before I knew what was happening, I'm at home, I'm working on my sermon, I look out the backyard, and there's like a group of five dudes carrying this fort out of my backyard and putting it on a trailer. And I'm texting them, like, how much did this cost? He's like, a little bit of nothing. He's, don't worry about it. We just want to get the job done. I was like, oh my gosh. And then it just hit me. Like, I'm thinking, I'm seeing the last 7 years of her life, like, flashing before my eyes. I'm in my office looking out the window crying. I'm like, I'm crying because my daughter's going to kill me when she gets home. But number two, I'm just thinking, man, just the other day, it seems, we built this thing. I was about dead, eaten to death by mosquitoes. And she's opening the door at 2 years old, waddling outside, saying, "Happy." And now she's going to turn 9 in a couple weeks. And it feels like it was yesterday. And it just got me thinking this week, how quick time passes. How quick time passes. Listen, not just in our kids' lives, but in your life. And what do you want at the end of that life? Maybe to just be successful and wealthy? Just be known well and followed? Or do you want to be faithful? Effective. If this church is going to be a people that, man, makes an impact that matters at the end, like all the careers, all the trophies, let me just remind you guys, they're all going to be, you can't take them with you. They're all going to fold up. But at the end of it all, the only thing that matters is what's done for Christ. If we're going to be a people that do much for Christ, it's going to be because we're faithful and effective people. And faithful and effective people stay close to the Lord. We listen when he speaks. We say hard things and do hard things. We hold on to God's word at all costs. And so today, man, if you're here and you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, and to live your life for Jesus, and do something with Jesus that actually matters in the end, I'd love to talk to you about that. Our staff team will be out the back doors to the right. Come find us. But let's be a people who pray those prayers over our church, over these kids, over those families, and ask God to make them faithful and effective. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful for the truth found in the scripture. God, I'm thankful for the vision that we see in this passage. God, obviously you did something unique in scripture with Samuel. So we're not asking you to repeat that work, God. We're asking you to do a new thing. And ultimately, Lord, we're just asking as we look in the pages of this passage for you to make our people, make our homes, make these kids like Samuel. Faithful. Faithful with the word, God. Unmoving from truth. Willing to step into uncomfortable places and lay it out there in love. Trusting that you're going to handle the results. God, I pray that our homes will be places filled with the Spirit of God. Places where our kids lie down and they want to come home to. Where they receive rest from the Lord. They're not chaotic. They're not filled with worldliness, God. They're sanctuaries, Father, where they lay down next to the presence of God. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would give our kids an appetite for Christ and his word, Lord, and they want to make their bed there, God. God, make our dads and our moms in this room desire to lay down next to you. Lord, we desire your favor to rest on our churches, on this church, on our homes, and on our kids, God. And we know that your favor is for the righteous. And for the righteous, you cover us as with a shield. So God, make us those people. We can't just work that into being. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need the Spirit of God to change us, God. So if there's any sin in the room needs to be confessed, Lord, maybe in this next song, Lord, this altar would be a place of prayer, God, where people can come and say, I'm ready to lay this before the Lord because I don't want to be faithless, God. I want to be a faithful man who leads my family, a faithful spouse who supports my husband, trains my kids. I want to be a faithful grandparent. I want to be a faithful teacher. I want to be faithful, God, because I want to be used by you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel that changes us from the inside out. That when we fall, you meet us. You receive us. You don't stand arms crossed at a distance, God. You receive us and welcome us into your family. And I pray if there's anyone that needs that this morning, they would come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.